Good morning, everyone, and a wonderful warm welcome to you all. I want to add my welcome to Peter's welcome, because you are people who are very much on our hearts, and we are trusting the Lord to speak with you and bless you and encourage you and hear your prayers and answer them. He is a wonderful God. Just this week, but over the last week or two in my readings, I've been in 1 Kings, and I have just really enjoyed reading the account of Elijah. And I sort of thinking about how God used him and what his responses were, I thought, oh, I think there's some real encouragement in his life. So the title of my message this morning is Encouragement and Expectation from Elijah. Now, we've always loved Irishman Robin Mark's music. It was really important to us a couple of decades ago when we first planted Jesus First, because the music was very stirring. He's got an amazing voice. He's easy to sing along with, and the words were very powerful. And there's one song of his called Revival, where the lyrics say, "I can hear that thunder in the distance, like a train on the edge of the town. I can feel the brooding of your spirit. Lay your burdens down, lay your burdens down. Revive us, oh, revive us with your fire." And we're going to play that song at the end of this message. And if you haven't heard it before, I hope you'll be blessed by it. There is also another well-known song written around the same time by Robin Mark called The Days of Elijah. And the first line of the lyrics simply say, "These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord." And these songs are encouraging to us who are living in the end of the end times. And we certainly need that encouragement from the Word of God and from people who have felt the Spirit has inspired them to write wonderful music for us to enjoy and to sing along with. Last Sunday, Peter spoke about Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us personally, which is just as much for us today as it was for the disciples who were waiting in the upper room in Jerusalem as Jesus had commanded them to do. And we read in Acts 2 that after the Holy Spirit had descended and had come like individual tongues of fire settling on each person, that a public gathering followed immediately, where the onlookers out in the town square supposed that those baptized in the Holy Spirit were drunk. But there were more than 3,000 saved on that day as the Spirit moved. And Peter, writing in Acts, says this in Acts 2:17-21. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hallelujah. Just as a little aside, that verse 21 needs to be expanded on. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's those who call upon the name of the Lord, invoking, adoring, and worshipping the Lord Christ. Those are the ones who shall be saved. This is a genuine calling upon the name of the Lord. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh is not just a remote possibility. It is a trustworthy, promised, repeatedly declared word from God. If he said this will happen, it will happen. This morning I wanted to look at some of the prophet Elijah's early exploits and draw that application for us living in these amazing days. The account of how God used Elijah can be read primarily in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Then Elijah is also mentioned in Chronicles, in Ezra, and in Malachi in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, he's referred to nearly 30 times in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as in Romans and James. Elijah's example of real great encouragement to us should raise our expectations of what God can do, even through us. So, these are the days, and this is the word. Thinking about the days of Elijah, let's go to 1 Kings, and you might want to follow along in your Bible because there's a lot of verses that we're going to be looking at. I have put them onto slides for you, but if you want to follow in your Bible, that's always a good thing to do. So we're going to find out about this man, and we're going to see all that God used him for. We're going to ask ourselves, what can we learn from Elijah? How can we apply these lessons to our own lives? And do we really believe that God can use us in these days? God has always used ordinary people to fulfill his purposes. People who are unsure, people who are little in their own sight, people with no particular talents or abilities, but who have simply dared to say, "Yes, here am I, Lord, use me." We know nothing about Elijah until he is thrust onto the scene in 1 Kings 17. Evil King Ahab and his wife Queen Jezebel ruled over the northern kingdom of Israel when Elijah suddenly appears and delivers a startling message to King Ahab. As a prophet, and his name Elijah means "the Lord is my God," his primary role is to be a mouthpiece for God, to speak his words to the king and to the people so that they would turn back to the Lord. Prophets in the Old Testament particularly were sent to wake up and warn God's people. The rule of King Ahab, especially under the influence of Jezebel, was quite notorious, to say the least. King Ahab's rule was marked by an even greater sin than his predecessor, Jeroboam, because during his reign, we see that Israel abandoned the worship of Yahweh for worshipping pagan gods. So what was the startling thing that Elijah proclaimed to King Ahab? We see this in 1 Kings 17 verse 1. God does say startling things. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Now that's a pretty bold and startling declaration for sure. And we find out later in scripture that the Lord did withhold rain from Israel for 3 years and 6 months. You can read about that in 1 Kings 18 verse 1, Luke 4 verse 25 and James 5:17. It's an interesting amount of time, isn't it? 3.5 years when we consider the tribulation period. And this drought would occur as the fulfillment of a promise from God regarding Israel's disobedience. Israel was forewarned in Deuteronomy 11:16-17, so they are not going to be taken by surprise if they remembered what they'd already been told. Deuteronomy 11:16, "Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you." So they didn't obey, and the Lord carried out his promised threat. Therefore, we can rely on the Lord to be true to his word. So why did God choose the withdrawal of rain? This declaration by Elijah before King Ahab is a crucial moment. King Ahab introduced the new religious system, Baalism. God says that Israel serving other gods would bring about curses. Furthermore, to the pagans, Baal was known as the god of the rain and weather. So for Elijah to come and declare that the God of Israel was going to withhold the rain for an extended period of time was a direct assault against the idol worship, the worship of Baal, in those days. The God of Israel, the only living and true God, was making known to his creation who the Creator is. This begins the mark of a showdown between God of Israel and the idolatrous worship of Baal. This all goes to show yet again that God always carries out his plans. God's timing, God's plans and purposes are perfect. Immediately following the delivery of that bold prophetic word to Ahab, God removes Elijah from the scene. To safety, but maybe it's because there is further preparation to be done in Elijah. We pick up the story in 1 Kings 17, starting at verse 3. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So Elijah was immediately obedient, and he took this time out. He took this time out to be hidden away, as God said he would do. Sometimes in our walk, we can be used in very specific and even powerful ways. And then all of a sudden, it feels like the plug has been pulled. And suddenly, we feel isolated and hidden away. So this is a common response. This is something that happens in our lives. And God has his plans and his purposes in doing these things. But God is still at work, even in those times, because his timing and his plans and purposes are perfect. And we need to be on the far side of the wilderness at times. And always remember, and this is in Psalm 138, verse 8, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy and loving kindness, O Lord, endure forever. Forsake not the works of your own hands." We have to trust that the Lord knows best and that he will perfect what concerns me, even if I feel hidden away and isolated. God provides in startling ways. Sent off to Brook Cherith, Elijah is cut off from everyone apart from God. The word Cherith actually means cut off. Isn't God so precise? In the middle of the wilderness, in a country with a prolonged drought and no food nearby, God uses unclean ravens as a symbol of the world to feed his prophet. Those ravens would probably have had to have flown a long way to find food to bring back to Elijah, but they consistently provided it for exactly as long as the Lord said they were to do so. God is at work in both providing for and sustaining his prophet while those around Elijah are suffering in the drought due to their idolatry. Even the brook keeps trickling with a little bit of water for him. What an amazing biblical principle it is to know that the Lord will always take care of those in his care. To know that even when your circumstances seem very bleak, he is still with you and still with you in the wilderness. for he is the God who provides, and he may well use the resources of the world to supply our needs. So we can see from that that God tests obedience. So we're carrying on in our story from 1 Kings 17. We're now at verse 7. And after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." God is testing Elijah's obedience with strange and difficult requirements. Zarephath was located in the region which was the centre for cult worship and idolatry, which King Ahab had reintroduced to Israel. Poor Elijah, he might have felt that he was out of the frying pan and into the fire. And that's how it can feel at times for us, can't it? But Elijah was obedient to this next test, just as the Gentile widow also was obedient to God's command. We'll continue in the story going on in verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." How sobering that must have been for Elijah to hear. How sobering it must have been for the Gentile widow to declare out loud that this was the end of her supplies. I wonder whether Elijah thought to himself at that point, "Oh Lord, what have you got me into? I seem to be making things worse for this poor widow." But we see him persevere. And it's a lesson for us from Elijah. Do we persevere when things seem to be going belly up? If we've got God's word, then we need, like Elijah, to keep ploughing on, to keep going. But in this test, Elijah was obedient and he did encourage the widow. We're now up to verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son." This is what God requires of us all, obedience and perseverance and trust. He tells us in Hebrews 10:36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Elijah and the widow endured by doing what they both knew God required of them. From that obedience, we can see that Elijah and the widow saw that God does startling things. We're picking up now in verse 14. "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." So why did God choose a poor widow? Why a woman on her own, a Gentile woman with a dependent child? Surely there was a wealthy person, even a wealthy Gentile that God knew that he could have used in the place. Yet God used a startling situation with a woman who was deemed poor and therefore would have been the first person to have run out of food in a drought. God chose her to be the vessel whom the Lord would use to feed the prophet. God's ways surely are not our ways. He does startling things. An obedient Gentile widow is blessed beyond measure in the middle of a drought. Even back then, God showed his love for the Gentiles whose hearts were towards him. So, things appear to go pretty well for the time being. They were fed for many days, the scripture says, and then there is another upheaval of events. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? How often does that seem to be our portion in our walk with God? If there's one thing I've learnt from my walk with the Lord, there are times and there are seasons, but we are always growing. Our faith is being tested so that we may come through as tested, obedient sons and daughters of the Most High God, being changed into the image and likeness of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. God is at work. I've also grown to expect the unexpected with God. So what is the next turn of events for Elijah? Expecting the unexpected. We're picking up in 1 Kings 17, still verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said, "Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." The woman's immediate reaction to the loss of her child was that she was somehow being punished by God because of her past sins. In fact, that was a very common way of thinking of most of the people in her day. But also many today are caught up in that same reaction. Well, I must have done something wrong to be facing what I'm facing. God can't be very pleased with me. Yes, well, it never hurts to examine ourselves before the Lord, does it, and to put things right as he shows us. But to think that we are being punished by God is a total misunderstanding of our loving Heavenly Father. He disciplines us, but he never, ever punishes us. Jesus shows us this when he had to correct the thinking of the disciples in John 9:2-3 regarding the man who was born blind. The scripture says, "And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" So back to Elijah, it's the same thing with the widow. And he simply answers her question by pressing on with full trust in the God who cannot fail. Let's see what happens. Verse 19. "And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' And he took him from her and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed." So both the prophet and the widow are trusting in the Lord. She trusted enough to hand him to Elijah, and Elijah trusted God to do a miracle. Verse 20, "And Elijah cried to the Lord, 'Oh Lord, my God, you have brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son.'" So Elijah begins with a cry of utter despair and compassion, knowing that this widow who has been through so much and has given up so much to have him lodge in her home, that she now has to deal with the loss of her son. Verse 21, "Then Elijah stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, 'O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Elijah immediately called upon the Lord to respond in a mighty and miraculous way. He expected that God could do the unexpected. In the last fortnight, our Prelink team, who are a team of about nearly 50 folk who, on an email list that we send out prayer requests to, and we were asked to pray for a new little baby girl who was seriously, seriously sick in hospital. This little one was a miracle baby in the first place. Her mother had been told that she could never have children. So we had prayed for her from before she was even born, and we celebrated when she arrived. And now the family were facing losing her at a few weeks old. The request went out on our Prayerlink email and the team began to pray. Two of the ladies on the team were prevailed upon by the Holy Spirit to pray throughout the nights in deep, heart-wrenching intercession. One of them had never ever prayed like that before. Then the baby's mother became ill and needed surgery. So our Prelink team were faced with yet another challenging crisis. But just like we read in Elijah, the Lord listened to the voice of the prayerful intercessors, and the health of the child and her mother were restored. The wee one turned a corner and suddenly recovered. The mother's surgery was successful, and they are now both recovering at home together. We expected the unexpected. We prevailed in prayer, and the Lord heard our cries. And we're living in these days of Elijah. God is going to pour out his spirit more and more. And are we willing to step out? Are we willing to expect the unexpected? Are we willing to look for the startling things that God is going to say and do in our midst, in us and through us? The more we are believing for God to do these things, the more we will see them. We're not chasing these things at all, but we are pressing earnestly into the God who cannot fail. Elijah showed persistent faith despite the circumstances. Persistent faith despite the circumstances demonstrated by Elijah and needed to be followed by us. Faith had been demonstrated by both the widow and Elijah because, one, the woman entrusted her child into the hands of the prophet, and two, the prophet entrusted the woman's child unto the power of God. This type of faith becomes the breeding ground in which the Lord is able to do miracles. The widow of Zarephath, by faith, obeyed the word of the prophet of the Lord by using the last of her flour to bake bread for him. She took the prophet at his word and was able to see God provide. She then witnessed the Lord bring her son back to life simply by a word from the Lord and persistence in prayer by Elijah. This Gentile widow, who lived in a community that worshipped Baal, she had no power, but she witnessed the power of a God that she had heard about, who held all the power. And that's what we want to see, don't we? Things that are for God's ultimate glory and therefore for our good too. What a powerful picture of the reality that not only is the God of Israel not only the supplier of our needs, but he's the sustainer of all, and the keeper of all, but he holds the power over death itself. And can we say with some old-time saints, "You can't make me doubt him because I know too much about him"? God is still in the business of making himself known through his word, his provision, and his answers. And I loved that the widow said in that last verse, verse 24, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." How we long for people to see and know that the God that we see and know is evident in us and through us. There are more wonderful experiences that God uses Elijah for, and maybe we'll look at them another time. But just to round off, how the story began with Elijah shutting up the heavens so that there was no rain. Quite a bit of time, 3.5 years altogether, but a time that passes since Elijah's encounter with the widow and her son. We read in James 5:17-18, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Elijah is simply a human being, just like us, with a nature like ours. But he prayed earnestly, believed passionately, and obeyed radically to some extreme requests from God. So in closing, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Do we genuinely and expectantly believe that these are the days and this is the word? Have we learned something from Elijah today? Can we apply these lessons to our own experiences that we've already had? Can we tuck them away and use them again when the tests and trials come? And do we really believe that God can use us in these days? Do we genuinely and expectantly believe that God will say startling things to us? That his timing and plans and purposes are perfect? That God will provide in startling ways. We know that he tests our obedience, but are we ready for that? God will do startling things, and we are to expect the unexpected. We can show persistent faith despite the circumstances. Hallelujah. Jesus himself said in John 14:12-14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." What amazing promises. They are there in the Word of God for us. These are the days in which we live. These are the things that God has promised he said he would do. Are we praying earnestly? Are we expectant and believing for God to use even us? The Lord bless you this morning as you listen to that song by Robin Mark, Revival.
Bring him on.